I've heard about the fellow who complained because he had no shoes till he met the man who had no feet. Amen. Good to have you tonight in our service tonight and those online. Thank you for the testimony. We need to pray for Brother Young and for what God is doing there. And God will work that out, and it's in His time and in His glory. I thank the Lord. I want you to begin tonight by turning to the book of Ezekiel, although we're going to deal with Moses. Okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter 29 for just a moment, if you will, please. And when you do so, go to that 29th chapter. And I want you to notice a phrase here in chapter 29, because we're looking at Pharaoh, a man with a hardened heart, as we continue our messages on the life of Moses. Moses, in defiance of God. Look there in Exodus. Before we get to Exodus, we'll turn from here to Exodus. But I wanted to see this there in verse 2 and 3. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which has said, my river is mine, and I have made it for myself. Now, Pharaoh is compared to a dragon. Now, what dragon do you think he's talking about? How about the devil? He's called a dragon there in the book of Revelation. And certainly, we're going to see this Pharaoh. And so from there, I want you to turn now to the book of Exodus. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 5, if you will, please, as we begin tonight and look at it. Father, I pray that you'll speak to my heart and to me for the glory of God, or let me not speak at all. I pray tonight that you will deal with our hearts, you will show us what you have for us, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice what we have here. I'm thinking about Pharaoh here. I want you to notice he is in defiance of God. I want you to know he rejected the God of Jehovah. Look over there in chapter 5. And I want you to see that, if you will, please. Look there in chapter 5, and look with me, if you will, please, in verse 1. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus said the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let him go. Would you please take note of that? We have this Pharaoh. He has rejected the God of Jehovah. Now, there are three primary names for God, and in the book of Exodus, you will find all three of them. Look, just go to chapter 5. Look at verse 3. Here's the first name, even that you find in Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Look at verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go. Now, that's the Greek Hebrew word Elohim. By the way, that's a plural noun. Why is that a plural noun? Because there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen, Paul? And so it's a plural noun. Now, that's the name here, our maker. He is Elohim, our maker. Then I go back to verse 2. And I find the other name, second name. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Notice that, because there's all capitals there, L-O-R-D, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I know not the Lord. That is the Hebrew word Jehovah. He's our mediator. He's the great I am that meets with Moses there in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. And then if you'll notice the third name, and we'll look there to chapter 4. Go so to chapter 4 of the book of Exodus and look with me there in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, what? My Lord. Now notice the first Lord there is all capitals, but the second Lord is a little O, little R, little D, because that's the Hebrew word Adonai. And he is the Adonai. He's our master. That's a Lord and servant and master relationship. And that's what we need to have with God. A servant-Lord relationship with God here today. So we see here, he just rejected. He said, "Who? I don't know who this God is. I don't know who this G-O-D is. I don't know who this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I don't know who this capital L, little O, little R, little D is. I don't know who he is." So he rejected the God of Jehovah. He also did an interesting thing. He rewrote history. You mean this Pharaoh rewrote history? He really did. I want you to leave that portion and go with me to the New Testament. And I want you to go over to the book of Acts. And I want you to go to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Because in that we have the story here of Moses in Egypt. But I draw your attention here to verse 18. "Till another king arose which knew not Joseph." Now notice the word "another." Another means of a different kind. Now remember the Pharaoh under Moses, under Joseph, what was he like? He listened. He said, "I believe in God Jehovah," because God showed him there. But this is of another. In other words, this new Pharaoh gives no credit to this previous king over Egypt. Doesn't that sound like the United States? We have a generation of politicians today that do not want to recognize any of the great leaders of the past. The present Pharaoh in the story of Moses does not want to recognize the Pharaoh under Joseph. And the Pharaoh under Joseph really did a tremendous thing. He let Joseph have a tremendous say in what was happening in their country. And I want to tell you something. That's the problem with our country today. Our country today is rewriting our history. We want to give no credit to the previous leaders of our country, even as this Moses, this Pharaoh, does not want to give to the previous leaders as well. So what we have here is not only this defiant one who defies God. He rejected the God Jehovah. He rewrote history. And thirdly, he rebelled against God's mercy. Now look here with me, if you will, please. He will harden his heart. There are, if you'd note, 17 times in the book of Exodus, you'll find Pharaoh with a hardened heart. Now, it's very interesting. Let's just take a look at some of these. Let's go back to the book of there for just a moment, and let's look at those rather briefly here. Look over there. So 17 times. Now, in chapter 7, go over to chapter 7, in verse 13 and verse 14. "And he," that's God, "hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Verse 14, "And Pharaoh's heart, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened." Now let's get this straight. Let's understand something. God did harden Pharaoh's heart, but he hardened a heart that was already hardened. I want you to get that. Because the moment you harden your heart against God, God will harden your heart even more. And you'll find 17 times in the book of Exodus. And most of the time, you'll find that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. Turn with me to just a moment, and I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. I failed to write down the references, so we're going to try to find this thing. And I want you to go to Romans. And I want you to go to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And when you go there, I want you to notice verse 20, go there first of all. Look at verse 17 here. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Romans, not 1 Corinthians, Romans. "But the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power unto thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth, and whom he will hardeneth." But get verse 19. "Thou wilt say then to me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted the will of God?" Now the word "resist" here means to stand against. Let me say something. When you stand against God, God will stand against you. And he stood against God's will, so God said, okay, because there was a history. There was a past handed down from that one Pharaoh under Joseph that the new Pharaoh will just ignore, just like the United States of America. So we recognize the fact he rejected God Jehovah, he rewrote history, and he rebelled against the God of mercy. And God hardened his heart because he already had a hardened heart. I'll tell you today, be careful with your heart. Keep your heart soft. Keep it tender. Keep it right. Because the moment you don't and your heart starts to harden, you know what God does? He just lets it go. And then God says, listen, I'll just help you with your hardened heart. I'll harden it even more. Amen? God will do that. We got to be careful. The heart is the brain center of your relationship with God and your relationship with what is right and wrong. Now notice something here. A hardened heart rejects the grace of God. I want to say three things about a hardened heart. Number one, it will reject the grace of God. Notice here in chapter 8. Why don't you go to chapter 8 of the book of... We're looking at here at some of the plagues that took place. And I draw your attention to them here. I want you to notice there in chapter 8. And look there in verse 6 to 10 of chapter 8 of the book of Exodus. So go to chapter 8. Matter of fact, it'd be good if I did that, wouldn't it? Look over there, chapter 8, and look there in verse 6. Chapter 8, and down to verse 10. Now, he's dealing here with the second plague. The second plague. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, in the book of Revelation, you know what frogs are a symbol of? Demonism. Now, that doesn't mean if you have a frog that you have a demon, but it's symbolic of it. That's what the Bible says. It's there in the book of Revelation. And so you're going to find in a moment, I'll point this out to you, every plague that God placed on Egypt was against their gods. They had a lot of gods. Are you ready for this? They worship frogs. God said, you worship frogs? Fine. You like frogs? I'll give you all the frogs you can want. So all kinds of gods are all over the place. That's basically what took place here. But I want you to get here. And the magicians did so with their enchantment. This one I don't understand. I kind of like. You think God must have a sense of humor? Here it is right here. There's frogs everywhere. And what does the magicians do? They bring on more frogs. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Land's covered with it. They bring in more frogs. Did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs from the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat thee for thy servant and for thy people? Destroy the frogs. When do you want me to do this? Now here in verse 10. Now keep in mind, in verse 9, God's offering grace. I mean, they open the refrigerator. If it be today, there's frogs everywhere. When you go over to Ponape, where my son is, they have these, what do they call those, honey? Geckos everywhere. You open the covers, they're everywhere. Geckos, I mean, they're everywhere. There's something like multiplied of frogs everywhere over there. And you can step on them. They're just everywhere. But here, I would want, if God is offering to remove the frogs, what's he say in verse 10? Look at verse 10. Don't miss it. And he said, tomorrow. Why in the world would you want to wait another day before you get rid of the frogs? God was offering grace. He refused grace. Be careful. When God offers you grace, do not turn it down. A hardened heart rejects the grace of God. A hardened heart reveals the God we serve. Would you write this down someplace and then go with it to the book of Numbers, chapter 33. I want you to notice something in chapter 33 of the book of Numbers. And I want you to notice here in verse 4, chapter 33. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon what? What's it say? On their gods. Every one of the plagues was a plague against one of the gods of Egypt, and they had many gods. And what it was a plague upon the God. So the hardened heart rejects the grace of God. A hardened heart reveals what the gods you serve. You have a hardened heart, you don't serve the God of heaven. You serve the God of self. You serve the God, fill in the blanks. You can serve the God of pleasure. You can serve the God of your job, whatever it may be put and be above God, I say. So a hardened heart, 17 times in the book of Exodus, he talks about that heart. It also not only rejects the grace, reveals who the gods are, but it refuses to repent. You know, that's interesting here. Go to chapter 9 of the same book. As we're looking at these, go to chapter 9. Now, I got you all over the place, but that's because the Bible is all over the place, and it's good for it to be. But I want you to go to chapter 9, and I want you to notice there in verse 27 of chapter 9. So let's go to chapter 9. Look there in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to thee, what? I have sinned this time. I have sinned this time. This is after the seventh plague. There's three more to go. After the seventh plague. Notice, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. He said to them, I have sinned this time, and the Lord is righteous, and I am thy people are wicked. There's only one problem with that, folks. Only one problem with that. Go down, if you will, to verse 34. This is recorded in verse 27. Now go all the way down to verse 34. 27, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses later. 6 verses later, what do you find? Look at verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, what? He sinned yet more. You see, a hardened heart refuses repentance. It refused it. He said, I have sinned. 6 verses later, he sins more. Now, that's not repentance, folks. That's not repentance. He said, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart and his servants. Their hearts were hardened. Go to chapter 10 for a moment. You're not far from it. Look at verse 16 of chapter 10. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, what? Look at verse 10, 16 of chapter 10. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. But here's the problem. The problem is he didn't mean it. As you go down there in those verses, you'll realize he didn't mean it. And you go just down each of them and you see that he didn't mean it at all. Look down here. All the way down to verse 20, and you realize he didn't mean that. Now listen to me. The moment you allow the devil, you allow your flesh to harden your heart, you will not really repent. And you will not repent of the things you're doing until you repent of your relationship with God. That's key. If you harden your heart, you say, well, I'm bitter against somebody. Listen to me. Until you point upward and say, I've sinned against God first to get right with God, it won't do any good. You will not forgive that person. You won't do it. You still hold that grudge against that person because it's a vertical problem you have with God. Now think with me also here tonight. So we see here, Pharaoh is in defiance of God. He rejected God, Jehovah. God of heaven, he wrote history. I don't care what the previous Pharaoh did. I write him off. He didn't know what he was doing. And he rejected him. And he rewrote history. And he rebelled against God's mercy. God offered more times than I can find in Scripture to give him, show him grace. And he turned it down. Now think with me. God's destruction. So when because he hardened his heart, he wouldn't listen to God. I want you to notice God's warning, and he warned him. Look to chapter 10. Again, I told you, when you're dealing with the plagues, look at chapter 10 and verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came into verse 3. Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, how long?" Get these words. "How long will you, thou refuse to humble thyself before me, let my people go?" Now that "let my people go" was mentioned 6 times in this book. "Let my people go" 6 times. Moses says there, "Let my people go." But look at these words, if you want. He refused to what? Humble himself. Used to humble himself before God. What do you got there? God's warning him. How long? How long? How long? You know, with America, with all those problems, I often wonder, how long, God, before you're going to just let us have it? How long will our politicians refuse to humble themselves? How long will our president refuse to humble himself and admit that he's wrong and he wants to kill babies? He wants to have more than 2 sex of male and female, and on goes the list. How long? God is there. He is warning Pharaoh, and I believe in this, God is warning us too. How long? So we realize God's warning, and then we find God's war. I mean, God, listen, God declared war on Pharaoh, on Egypt. I mean, he declared war, and I don't have time to deal with those 10 plagues tonight, but let me tell you something, folks. Let me just look at the first 3. And the first thing he did, he turned water into blood. That's in chapter 7, verse 20 and 21. I'll not take time to turn there. But he took the Nile River. You know why he turned that water into blood? Why? Because they worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped it. You like the Nile River? Okay. Okay. You know what they did with those little babies that were born? Threw them in the Nile River. Let the crocodiles eat them. All right, we'll just destroy your God. We'll just have punishment on your God. And then the second one, there, if you'll notice, there is frogs cover the land. I've already dealt with that one in chapter 8. The third one, look at chapter 8 again. Turn to chapter 8 again. You say, "Preacher, you're having us all over the Bible." That's because the plagues are all over these scriptures. When you go to chapter 8. Look at verse 17, and I'll start with verse 16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, and that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And the land here, the earth. "And it did so for Aaron, stretch out his hand with his rod and smite the dust of the earth, and it became lice unto men and beasts, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now that, and the magicians did so with their enchantments. Just what we need is more lice, okay? We're going to do it too. But they couldn't do it. You know why? They couldn't take the dust and make it into something, give it life. Only God can give life. Only God can do that. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We have a problem today. Our country is worshiping the earth. They're worshiping the planet here. They're worshiping the planet. Global warming. Now, do you believe in global warming? Yeah, I believe in global warming. You go to the book of Revelation, I guarantee you, in some of those plagues, there's going to be a lot of warming. God's going to set this earth on fire. That is global warming. Folks, don't worship the earth. I was just up in Toxaway. My wife and I, man, what a beautiful place. I love it up there. I mean, it was just fun. I had to go to a board meeting up there, and I get bored now and then in life, go to board meetings. Well, I was full-time pastor. I don't know how many boards I served on. When I retired, I thought I was going to retire. I gave them all up except one, and that was that one up there that I'm still on the board with. But you know, folks, I love it up there, but tell you something, I'm not going to bow down to those trees. I mean, I'm not going to be a tree hugger. My wife is a little bit of a tree hugger. She loves her trees. I mean, when we came there, there was only one tree on that property. Now there must be 30. And now when I cut grass, Brother Mason, it takes me an extra 45 minutes as I go around those trees. I'm glad to have them. It's okay. But we don't worship them. We enjoy our tree. We enjoy the land. But folks, when it comes down to just worshiping this earth, I got news for you. We're not going to spend our time here. We're going to be in heaven. But God's going to make a new earth, and I'm going to come back. It's going to be a great place. I won't have to cut around those trees. That'll be great. I'm going to have Chris Jury at my place cut around all the trees for me. I hope I'm making sense a little bit here. See, Isaiah 8. I won't take time to turn there. But what was the problem? Well, maybe it'd be good if we did. Turn to Isaiah 8 for just a moment. He talks about the chapter 8 of the book of Isaiah. He talks about their false gods and false worship. Look at verse 19, and when they, chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that are familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? In other words, worshiping demons. You know people who go to fortune tellers to talk to dead people. Listen, I have no desire to do so. I talk to the living, the Lord. And then he says, to the law and to the testimony, verse 20, they speak not according to the word, is because there is no light in them. He's talking about witchcraft. And they shall pass through it, hardened, bestead, and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their kings and their gods and look upward. No, there's a, get the word here. Look upward is a key word. They're going to start worshiping the stars, the moon and all that. Going to start worshiping things out. But look at verse 22. And they shall look into the earth. If you can see this in the Hebrew, the idea is when I say look into the earth, they're going to look at it as an object to worship. That's the idea of this whole passage. They're going to worship the earth, and they shall and behold trouble and darkness, dimness, and they shall be driven to darkness. We are driven to darkness because we have people who are worshiping the earth. And I want to tell you something, they're in total darkness. So we realize today here how God is worship. His God's judgment is coming. It's around the corner. Let me say something else to you. Go back to the 8th chapter. Go back to the 8th chapter. So I told you we're going to be all over the place, didn't it? But all basically in this passage. Look there in chapter 8 and verse 18 and 19. We were just here, we're going back to it, dealing with here with the lice. When the magicians could not take the dust and make it into lice. Why would anybody want lice? I do not know. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and beast. But the passage I want you to look at in verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, would you get these words? This is the finger of God. Four times you will find reference to the finger of God in the Bible. And you will find here, the first one is right here, the finger of God convinced the magicians who God is. It's more of Pharaoh than what we've been worshiping all this time. Somebody else. I know the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments. Amen? He wrote the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, and with his finger, he wrote the Ten Commandments. Think of that. The Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. Wow. To me, that's awesome. The finger of God condemned Belshazzar. Over there in Daniel 5, verse 5, when he wrote on the wall those words. And Belshazzar's knees begin to shake, if you read the text. because he saw the finger of God. That's three. There's the fourth one in the New Testament. Over in John 8, verse 6 to 7, Jesus Christ, when the woman was taken in adultery, who is God, wrote with his finger on the dust. What he wrote, I do not know. But it brought conviction to the hearts of those people who judged this woman. Four times. The finger of God. And with his little finger, God convinced the magicians there's another God we're not familiar with. With the finger of God, he wrote the Ten Commandments. With the finger of God, he took one of the most powerful kings and caused his knees to shake. And with the finger of God, the Lord Jesus forgave a woman caught in adultery. God's a powerful God. Now, as I close tonight, think with me, as we've looked here at Pharaoh in defiance of God, as he rejected the God, the Jehovah, the Adonai, the Elohim God of the Bible, as he wrote history, rewrote it, he said that former Pharaoh, he didn't know what he was doing. We'll get rid of him. We won't have anything to do with the former history of Egypt. And then as he rejected against God's mercy, God said, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? How about tomorrow? Rejecting God's mercy. You know, people who put off till tomorrow to get saved, God help them. I was called by a man in our church in Charleston, said, would you meet with so-and-so? I said, I will. He said he's lost and he's dependent on his psychiatrist to get through life. I met with him in a restaurant and we talked and I told him, he said, well, let me think about it. I said, son, don't do that. God allowed me and you to get together and God wants to open your eyes and be saved. He said, let me think about it and I'll get back with you. Two days later, he took a shotgun and put it right up under his hair and pulled the trigger and blew himself out into eternity. I'll never forget it. But I knew that I could do nothing but give him the word of God and warn him of his need of Jesus Christ. And so we recognize here these things. Now think with me. Moses' devotion to his duty. I think Moses had two things to do. Two things. Number one, to obey God's commands. Hello? Pretty simple, isn't it? God told him what to do. He went to Pharaoh time after time. And he said, let my people go. Said it six times, let my people go. That was God commanding him to do it. And guess what? Pharaoh was more than happy to get rid of him at the end. However, God hardened his heart again. He hardened his own heart. And then he decided, you know, what am I doing? Letting those Jews go. And so we'll deal with that later. But he meets them at the Red Sea and tries to destroy them. By the way, that's the world's first aquarium. When God departed those waters, can you see fish? Somebody said probably one of those Jews just reached in, grabbing a fish, putting his in his satchel or something. Hey, I'll have this one for later. Over here, guy says, I'll do the same. Because God separated that. But he obeyed God. The second is this. As I close tonight, I want you to turn here to two references as I close tonight. Look at chapter 6. And look there, if you will, please, at verse 6 and verse 8. Let's look at verse 6, and I want you to underline it. Wherefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the hand the burdens of Egypt. And I want you to, I'll bring you out. Would you get those words? I'll bring you out. Then I want you to go down to verse 8, and I will what? Bring you in. Now, God did not bring Israel out of Egypt to wander in a wilderness, but they chose to do so. Now, Egypt, being out of Egypt, is a picture of wonderful salvation. As God brought them out of bondage. But God did not want them to be spend 40 years wandering in the desert. But they did that. You know why? Because they disobeyed God. God did not bring you out of Egypt. Out of this, didn't just save you. Listen, you aren't just saved. If God just saved you and you're to be saved, he just sent you to heaven. That was it. But Canaan land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And God brought you out that he might bring you in. Look with me to another passage as we close tonight. Look with me to Deuteronomy. Go there to Deuteronomy. And look with me at chapter 6. And verse 23. And he brought us out from thence that he might, what? Bring us in. You know, we got too many of God's people. People who have been saved. I believe they're saved. But they're going nowhere in their Christian life. They're wandering in the wilderness of life and defeat. God didn't bring you out, but not to bring you in. You are either living in Egypt today, not saved. God wants to bring you out and save you. Or you're wandering in a defeat as a Christian in a defeated life in the wilderness of life. Just wandering. No purpose. No goals. God has a goal for you to bring you into Canaan, the victorious Christian life. Somebody said that Canaan land is a picture of heaven. I don't think so, because there'll be no battles in heaven. They've all been fought. But we'll go into Canaan land, victorious Christian life. Where are you today? Are you here and you're not saved? You're in Egypt, still in bondage? Are you in the will saved, but you're just wandering a lot? Do you have no purpose, no goals in life? Or are you in Canaan land tonight? You living the victorious Christian life? Somebody said to me when I got saved, you know, John, you're going to find out the Christian life is like a bed of roses. I mean, things are going to go well for you. You ever fall into a rose bush? Lots of thorns, lots of thistles. But thank God there's roses. Beautiful life. I thank God that we can enjoy Canaan land and all that God has given us. We can live a victorious Christian life. Where are you today? Are you just wandering in life, not knowing what life is all about? Not growing? Not going forward? Father, tonight as we close our service, deal with our hearts. Father, I...